Brethren, would you take your copy of the scripture and turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 1. If you're using the chair Bible, you can find this on page 939. This morning, we're going to feel like we're in a race, racing ahead in the book of Romans. More than one verse you get this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 12 of this portion of God's Word. Before I read it and before I pray, just note, there's a transition. Paul has introduced the book with its great theological weight, and that's why we spent so much time unpacking verses 1 to 7. And now he moves into a different section. We'll see thanksgiving and prayer before he will move into the body proper of the letter. Well, let me pray for us before we read God's Word. Lord our God, we come as a needy people to hear from you, and you have been pleased to speak to us in the Scriptures. Lord, we know that knowledge and wisdom come from your mouth. So Lord, would you instruct us in the way of knowledge and wisdom and enlighten us by your Spirit's power? For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Holy Word? Romans 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And this is the reading of God's Word, and may He sanctify us by His Word of truth. Amen. Brethren, please be seated. Well, as we move into the month of November, we find ourselves swiftly approaching one of the most popular holidays in our land, Thanksgiving. Now, of course, due to rampant commercialism, with the high points in holiday sales going to, yes, Halloween and Christmas, Thanksgiving is slipping. Nevertheless, what some call Turkey Day remains a staple of our culture. But what is it about Thanksgiving that people love? For some, it's family gatherings. For some others, that's the thing that you don't love. For some, it's massive feasting with great food and dessert to follow. For others, it's a few days off of work and the abundant football spread over the weekend. I must say I'm more partial to that myself. But in our increasingly secular culture, the notion of gratitude, specifically giving thanks to God for His blessings, for His kind providence, that's really fading away. The very idea of giving thanks requires that your thankfulness be directed to an object. To whom are you thankful? Now, Christians, of course, know the answer, and we rightly express our thanks to God. But it could be that Christians have another problem in this season. And it's this, that our thanksgiving is confined to a season. You see, we expected Thanksgiving that someone might ask us to give a reason for our thankfulness. Some of us even have traditions in our families of taking time to express the reason for our gratitude. But are we able to do that with regularity? When we study the letters of the Apostle Paul, one striking feature of them is his frequent expression of thanksgiving. According to one scholar, Paul speaks of giving thanks more than any ancient writer, whether pagan or Christian. He uses the thanksgiving word group some 50 times in his letters, with almost every letter expressing gratitude to God for some grace He has produced in the lives of His people. And while the wicked are characterized by ingratitude, let your eye go ahead to Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Believers, on the contrary, are to be a people abounding with thanksgiving. And this thankfulness is to be seen, of course, in our worship, in our public expressions of it. Psalm 100, that's why we sang it. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Or then even our private expressions of worship and our prayers, even when you're anxious. Have you noted this in Philippians 4? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when Paul comes to pray for the believers in Rome who are beloved by God and called saints, thankfulness erupts from his heart. And we would do well to learn from the apostle here about thanksgiving and prayer. I want you to see three things in the passage with me. And we begin with expressions of thankfulness there in verse 8. Look at that opening phrase in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Now, many commentators have pointed out here that Paul says, first, without anything following, second, or third. And they chalk it up to Paul getting lost in his thoughts. That might make a preacher feel better. It might make some of you feel better. But while it's possible that Paul is doing that, there is a display in the Bible, in Holy Scripture, of what I can call an apostolic digression, a tangential thought that Paul suddenly turns aside to consider. It's not sinful to go off on a tangent. You understand that, right? You remember that in your conversations. But I think what's happening here, when Paul says first, I think it's equivalent to saying above all. The foremost thing I want to get into with you before the theological meat I'm about to give you, the first thing I want to do is give thanks. In fact, Paul's giving of thanks to God for the Roman Christians isn't isolated to this letter. It's not that Paul, while he writes these words down, or better, his secretary, you'll meet him in chapter 16, while his secretary writes the words down, Paul is at that moment giving thanks and that's it. No, the sense of the text is this. What I want you believers in Rome to know above all is that I am continually giving thanks to my God through Jesus Christ for all y'all. Yes, that's good Southern, but that's actually what he says. For all of you all. It's redundant. All y'all. You can change your speech. That's what it means. His thanksgiving isn't merely in view of one group of believers in Rome, the people he'll mention in chapter 16 that he knows. He is giving thanks for all of the believers in this place. Now, brethren, that's a striking thing. And it's really a genuine expression of his affection for the people of God. What would motivate the Apostle Paul to spend time in his prayer life praising God for the Roman church, all who believe in that city, even people he doesn't even know? It is love to the brethren. And what a remarkable fact that is in light of Paul, who Paul used to be. Do you remember who this man was? A man who describes himself in Acts 26 as in raving fury. He was a madman aiming to expunge the earth of believers in Jesus Christ. But now, by God's grace, out of love for fellow believers, he's constantly giving thanks to God for them, all of them. He doesn't know them, but he's joined to them in Jesus. What a lesson this could teach us about prayer. So often, if we're honest, our prayers are filled with those who are in immediate proximity to us. We pray for our family, we pray for our friends, we pray for the local church. But do our prayers follow an apostolic model of extending to believers across the world? We don't have to know the names of people gathering in persecuted places like Nigeria, China, or India to pray for those people. We don't have to have a church directory in front of us, though that's incredibly helpful to pray for one another. But we don't have to have a church directory of the churches from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of England and Wales and pray for people in all the cities associated with that denomination in order to do this. Is our vision of God bigger than what He's doing in this little slice of real estate on the earth? Brethren, are we world Christians having a concern for and giving praise to God in view of God's people across the globe? This is very convicting. What's your prayer life like? Does it match Scripture? Well, then Paul continues to give thanks. And as he does so, I want you to notice two quick things about the way he frames his thanksgiving. He says, first, I give thanks to my God. Note that expression, my God. That is an expression of the depth of the apostle's devotion. And it throws us back to the nature of a personal religion. Y'all have heard me quote Luther's famous phrase, Christianity is a religion of personal pronouns. Jesus loved me, and He died for me. How does Jesus teach you to pray? Our Father who art in heaven. Do we own God as our own? What's the nature of the covenant? I will be your God, and you will be my people. God gives Himself to us in the covenant. What an incredible thing that we can approach the maker of heaven and earth and we can say, He's my God. Can you say with David in Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. The horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Are those not expressions of intense commitment and love to God? Brethren, God is not an idea. He's a person with whom we have communion. I know God, and I have a relationship with Him. I give thanks to the God who loved me and drew me to Himself, and now He allows me to approach Him in prayer. That is a staggering thing. And that leads to another. I give thanks to my God, note this language in verse 8, through Jesus Christ. Don't miss that little phrase, through Jesus Christ. How can a sinner, a frail creature of the dust, dare to approach a holy God? Even the angels cover their eyes and cover their feet in His presence. How could I come near to Him? I come only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Every time we pray, are we conscious that we can only go to our Father because of Jesus Christ? In fact, as I go, the reason I pray in Jesus' name is because I'm attached to Him. His blood has opened the way. His perfect obedience has been credited to my account. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm in a state of peace with the living God. And therefore, I can come and call God my Father. When I pray, I'm not praying on the basis of my own merits. I don't come in my name. I come in His name, and I rest upon the merits of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Without Jesus, the new and living way, even my thanksgiving would be rotten to God. You want to have a really interesting conversation this Thanksgiving? Not only could you typically press, well, you can't be thankful unless there's an object to your thankfulness. To whom are you thankful? Are you thankful to yourself? Are you thankful to pagan gods? Are you thankful to the stars? To whom are you thankful? But what if you even went further? Can you really offer thanksgiving to God apart from Jesus? No, friend, you cannot. Proverbs 28:9. Listen carefully. If anyone turns his ear away from hearing the law, if you reject the law of God, even his prayer is an abomination. That's strong language. Without Jesus' mediation, without his atoning blood, his advocacy, we have no access to God. But if we are in Christ, we have access to God continually. What a blessing is ours. And then lastly, under this first heading, it's the matter of thanksgiving itself. Why is Paul giving thanks to God? His thankfulness is expressed directly. Verse 8, I give thanks to my God through Jesus Christ because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And the idea here is, the news of believers in Rome resting in Jesus Christ has reached all over the known world. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, kind of all over the Roman Empire, where the gospel has gone, news of the Romans' trust in Jesus is reaching the various churches. Now, how did God's people hear all over the place that these Roman Christians believed? Well, because of the traveling networks at the time. People like Priscilla and Aquila, who get kicked out of Rome and go to Corinth, and there they meet the Apostle Paul. But that's not even the most interesting thing about what Paul says. What's truly striking is Paul thanks God for the faith of the Roman Christians. Now think about that a minute. Isn't faith something that we exercise? God doesn't believe for us. We have to believe. So why is Paul thanking God for their faith? Was reminding us of a crucial truth. Faith is a gift of God. You don't just decide to believe. You're born again. You're made alive. You are enabled to see. Do you remember the conversation Jesus had with his apostles? And he asked them, who do you say that I am? Who do y'all say? He's asking all of them. Peter answers, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And how does Jesus respond? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How does Peter see who Christ is? By faith. Because of God's sovereign work. God opened his eyes. God gave him grace to believe. The source of our faith is God. Therefore, it's totally appropriate for Paul to give thanks to God for faith in the people of God. And friends, if you follow this logic, it will make you recognize that salvation is not a co-op program between you and God. Salvation is God's work. He saves sinners. He gives the gifts of faith and repentance. He causes us to be born again. You didn't birth yourself the first time. God gives life, and with the regenerating work of His Spirit, we've been brought from death to life. When you get to heaven, nobody's going to pat yourself on the back for your faith. I praise myself because of my faith. You're thinking, watch out, Pastor David, you might get struck down right now. No one's going to say that. We don't tell other people. I am thankful that you have the power to believe. That's blasphemous. Even the faltering father who brings his demon-possessed boy to Jesus says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You have to increase my faith. I wonder, do you take time in your prayers to thank God that you have faith? Do you take time to thank God that other people have faith? Do you acknowledge that all of your spiritual blessings come from the Lord and not from yourself? If we recognize this fact, our thanksgiving would be multiplied. It's so easy in prayer, and I'm as guilty as you are, of racing in prayer to God with all of our problems, relating all of our desperate situations. But beloved, Scripture shows us we must give thanks, is what God's people do. Secondly, see with me, not just expressions of thanksgiving, see earnest prayer. Paul moves from thanksgiving to petition in verses 9 and 10. But before he tells us what he prays, he expresses his prayer with an oath. Look at that, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. Now, two things jump off the page to me. First, Paul is so earnest as he prays for these believers that he wants them to be absolutely certain that he prays for them. You know how flippant we can be with our speech? How quickly do we say to someone, "I'm praying for you"? But are we really? Do we actually pray? Is that just a kind thing that we say, but we don't follow it up with action? How much more can that be the case if you're separated from people by hundreds of miles? It's not like these Roman believers are at a prayer meeting with Paul and can hear, "Oh, the apostle's praying for me." How does he convey the intensity and continual nature of his prayer to them? He takes an oath. "God is my witness. You don't see me praying, but I'm telling you, God sees me praying. God knows what I'm doing for you, and God can testify on my behalf that I'm laying out my heart in prayer for you." And then to further the power of the oath, Paul says that God who can bear witness is the very God whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. In other words, this God I'm calling to bear witness, I'm intensely devoted to him. My service to him isn't superficial or half-hearted. It's not lacking in earnestness. I serve him with my spirit, with my inner man. From the depth of who I am in the gospel of Jesus, I serve him, and part of being his servant is to pray for you. Paul is saying, "I am dead earnest in my commitment to pray for all of you." You know, sometimes stuffy academics or even secularist skeptics, they read the Apostle Paul and they claim Paul is cold and a man of just doctrinaire attitudes. And they try to drive a wedge between Jesus, who's full of love and action, and Paul, who is cold with propositions. I want you to see here, I hope you can plainly see it, that Paul is deeply affectionate for the people of God. Let the record show that Paul has a heart like Jesus, that feels for God's people and acts in view of their need. Oh, that our affections, brethren, would burn for one another, so that when I come to pray, I can't stop praying until I've prayed for you. Do you feel that way about one another? Now, just as an aside, do notice that Paul is taking an oath. There are some professing Christians who read Jesus' words in Matthew 5, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no," and they conclude that means oaths are out of bounds for believers. Well, Paul's taking an oath. Is he sinning? No. And this won't be the last time Paul takes an oath. In fact, if you remember, when Jesus was in his trial, he was put under oath and testified. Matthew 5 can't mean you're never to take an oath. What it means is you shouldn't be flippant in taking oaths. Be careful with your speech, particularly if you're invoking the name of God. But as Paul takes the oath, he's stressing his unceasing prayer. Notice the frequency of this. He's continually making mention of you. Verse 10, always in prayer, asking. Asking what, Paul? That somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Now, this statement makes it very plain. Paul wanted to visit the church in Rome previously, but in God's providence, he hasn't been permitted to do so. Other things in ministry have come up. We'll explore more of that next week. But Paul hasn't just been, you know, sitting around twiddling his thumbs, and that's why he hasn't gone. He hasn't just said, like we say to one another, "Oh yeah, I'll have you over." Or, "Oh yeah, I'd love to get together." No, he really wants to go be with these people. But God has given him other responsibilities, and that has held him up from getting to Rome. If you remember, in fact, Paul has planned to take a gift to the church in Jerusalem, and then after he leaves that gift, he's going to go to Rome. Well, it won't quite work out like that. Paul will be seized in Jerusalem. He'll be beaten and jailed. He'll be locked up and for 2 years in Caesarea, followed by a shipwreck, stranded on the island of Malta. And then when he finally gets to Rome, he will come in chains. You know, sometimes your plans in prayer don't quite work out like you had envisioned it. But how does Paul reflect that? Well, he says in the text, did you see it? Verse 10, always in my prayers asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. What's Paul acknowledging as he prays? God orders all things. God governs our days. God determines the affairs of the world, from the rising of the sun to its setting, from the political rising of power to the collapse of nations. He does, Daniel 4, according to his will. Among all the hosts of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what is this you have done? This is a big God that Paul approaches. But Paul rests his petition in the hands of the will of God. Doesn't that reflect the nature even of Jesus' prayer? You remember on the cusp of the cruel cross there in Gethsemane, Jesus prays, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. My friends, when you pray, even when you're facing the darkest moments of your life and in hard trials, do you yet pray, your will be done? Do you ask and wait on the sovereignty of God? Yes, we have to ask and seek and knock. We have to be bold in our prayers. But our confidence is this, that our Father to whom we pray knows what is best and He answers us according to His will. Let us be earnest, but let us be submissive to the will of God. Then finally, see with me, eager to strengthen souls in verses 11 and 12. Why is Paul praying that by God's will he may at last succeed in coming to them? He says, verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now, what spiritual gift does Paul have that could strengthen them? Well, there's no question, he's an apostle. So it's his gift of apostleship. To be an apostle is to be a speaking agent and a writing agent for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's particularly to have been commissioned by the risen Christ to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, things that were formerly hidden in Old Testament days, and make them known, bring them to light to the people of God. Paul wants to do that. The Old Testament is coming to fulfillment, and I want to explain to you how it all relates to Jesus Christ. But ultimately, brethren, what is the aim, the end, the goal of every spiritual gift that God gives? He gives gifts to all of us. What's the function of the gifts? 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each believer is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not bestowed on us so that we might be praised, that we might be hailed as a speaker or praised as a servant. The gift isn't about you at all. The gift is given that you might help other people. And specifically, word gifts, gifts to expound the truth of God, why are they given? Well, the Bible actually tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, and the ascended Christ, He likewise gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that this upbuilding through the word serves for our protection so that we're not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, so that we're not deceived by human cunning. This upbuilding also brings us to maturity so that we go from children to growing up into the head, even Jesus Christ. In other words, the means that God uses to build up His people is His Word. Now, many of you probably knew that before you came, but I wonder, 1 Peter 2, do you crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it you may grow up in salvation? It will be the Word preached and taught by Paul that will fuel the growth of these Roman Christians. What will Paul say later? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. He'll go on to say in verse 13 of chapter 1 that he's going to reap a harvest among these Roman believers, and that he's, verse 14, under obligation to preach the gospel to them. Paul's clearly saying, and we get to dig into this next week, that the believers need the gospel. The believers need the gospel. It's for all of us. We have to keep coming back to the gospel of our salvation. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. We have to study the implications of the gospel. Because not only did the gospel give birth to us, 1 Peter 1, we are born again through the imperishable seed of the Word. We are, 1 Corinthians 1, being saved through the Word of the cross. So Paul wants to impart his apostolic gift, focus on preaching Christ, because this is the way that God's people will be strengthened, built up in the faith. And while we've certainly moved out of the apostolic era, there are no apostles today, those who have seen and been commissioned by the risen Christ. We have the apostolic word, and we're still paying attention to this means that God would build us up. This is why, friends, we don't have moralistic chats on Sunday in worship. This is why we don't have story time, or lessons from history, or mere sports analogies, or do it like a TED talk. Now, what you get is biblical exposition, because that's what you need. And Paul wants to give them biblical exposition that they would grow up in Christ. Now, you're here this morning, but I'm still going to ask you this question. Are you putting yourself in the place where the Word is taught, so that you can grow up in salvation? You're not going to eat your family dinner if you don't go to the table, right? But you got to be present to feast on the Word. You got to do something a little more. When you sit down at the table to eat, y'all are getting hungry, I'm sure, by now. And when you're getting ready to eat, if you just stare at your meal but don't consume it, it's not going to benefit you. Are you doing that with the Word? Are you hearing it, and is it just kind of reverberating in your head and then you dismiss it? Are you inwardly digesting what the Word is conveying? Are you experiencing the nutrients of the Word? Because you came to hear, not as a casual entertainment model, you came to hear like you craved it and you wanted to take it in and hide it in your heart, that you might do what it says and obey Jesus Christ. That's the way we're to hear the Word, that we might be built up. But then notice in closing, verse 12, that Paul prays that we would be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You know what thrills a preacher's heart? Is to see the saints of God receiving the Word and growing under it. How the Apostle John put it, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. When believers flourish under the ministry of the Word, that's what encourages the heart of the preacher. That's what Paul wants. Indeed, brethren, the greatest thing that you could do, I tell you, to promote my faith and the fellow elders' faith, is that you would listen to the Word and walk by its light. Because I tell you, when I see you doing that, even when I'm struggling, when I'm slipping, when I feel my heart is cold, when I'm forgetful of the promises of God, your faith encourages me. This is one of the greatest benefits of visiting the saints in the hour of their trouble. Yes, it's true, pastors get to see believers at their worst. There are moments where you're in the throes of hardship And you don't want anybody to see that, but then the pastor has to come in and minister. You're facing a grievous trial. But even then, I have seen people to whom I minister stand firm in the hour of trial, and that steadfastness, that puts spiritual rebar in my stumbling faith. Do you know what it's like to watch a believer die in the Lord and to see faith expressed? It'll stir your soul. Paul wants to be mutually encouraged. Yeah, I come to give to you, but I come to receive from you. And what an incredible thing that we can be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. Paul has many sorrows as an apostle. He's been resisted within the church. He's been attacked within the church. But he's confident when he goes to be with these people. The core of his ministry is about encouragement. Now, couldn't you be a preacher or even a believer and get really cynical and not have a view of encouragement, but rather you have a beat the sheep mentality? I've seen so many people mess up, I'm just going to come whack you with truth. That is not Paul's view of ministry. I want mutual encouragement. Is that what we want for one another? And friends, does it touch your praying? You know, there are many things for which we could pray for one another. We could pray for good health. We could pray for escape from fiery trials. We could pray for deliverance from particular ailments. And none of that is wrong. But do you hear Paul's chief desire as he prays for God's people? It's not that you'll live long and prosper. It is not that you'll be fat and happy. It is not that everything that currently makes your life hard will go away. Paul prays for their spiritual growth. Paul prays for their sanctification. Number one on his list is praying that you would grow in Jesus. And you know what that might mean? It might mean you need to suffer more. It might mean your trial is not going to go away. But if it fuels your growth, that's what I'm after. I want the Word of God to prosper you so that you are built up in the faith. Paul is a man who lives for the good of others. Where did he get that from? He got it from Jesus, who laid his life down for the good of others. And brethren, may we learn what it looks like to give thanks to God in view of others, to earnestly pray for others, and to desire growth in the body of Christ. May God help us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for these lessons in thankfulness and prayer from the Apostle Paul. Lord, would you challenge and reshape the way that we pray, that one another's spiritual growth would be the dominating theme. Help us extend our horizons of prayer, that we're not limited to ourselves or our immediate surroundings. Lord, let us be those who are mindful of all of your people and all the world. And Lord, we ask that you would make us a thankful people. Forgive us, O Lord, for how full of complaint and the spirit of discontent we are. Father in heaven, would you make us see your goodness and praise you in view of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.